this morning to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. It's going to be really easy to find this morning. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and verse 17. While you're turning there, I want to share an experience with you. An experience that happened in the pulpit last Sunday. And that was, as I was finishing the message last Sunday, I heard coming out of this mouth saying to you that this next week, today, I would be preaching from Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I didn't plan to say that, and I was surprised to hear it coming out of my mouth. So when I got home, I began to pray and sweat because I'm thinking, you just did what you were going to do, and how are you going to do that? Well, my mind went to work. My mind said, many years ago, I tried to preach from Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. In fact, it was still when I was, I had just been licensed to preach. I hadn't been ordained when I tried to preach from that verse of Scripture. So, I can, you know by that how bold I was when I was still dripping wet behind the ears that I'd tackle Revelation. And so, I thought, okay, I still remember how that I put that together. So, we got this. And so I sat down, I opened up my Bible, and I read chapter 22, verse 17. And the Lord said, you think you got this? And He began to speak to me. I hope you all still believe that God speaks to us today. Because He does. If He doesn't, I'm greatly fooled. And if He does, I don't need to go any farther with what I'm going to share with you today. Because He said, those things that you preached 34 years ago, it was true. It was true. But that's not what I wanted you to talk about. So that, again, don't think I've gone out in left field. Don't think that I'm gone off in the mind. God spoke to me, and I know it was the Lord speaking to me, and He said, I'm taking you somewhere with this. And so I'm asking you this morning, pray for me. I need it every Sunday, but pray for me today that I'll be able to share with you, because the things that He began to pour into my heart and my mind, I was writing as fast as I could. And I hope I got it all. Now I hope that I and pray that I can share with you in such a way that you can see what I saw when the Lord began to share this with me. So that being said, I did my disclaimer. Now we go to our text. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And I'll say this also, and don't gasp. And don't start looking for the door. But Judy asked me, she always asks me, where are we today? And I said, the book of Revelation. So, we're going to go through the book of Revelation this morning. It's going to be a cliff note type, go through there and look at certain things, certain highlights. And anything that you've thought about Revelation before, for a little while, would you just lay it to the side? If you want to pick it back up afterward, that's between you and God. But just lay it to the side for right now. Because I'm going to share with you some things that I see that I believe the Lord showed me in this that are pertinent to us. It was back then, but it is to us today also. Okay, that was my second disclaimer. Now to the text. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is athirst, no, excuse me, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. I'm not setting myself up as a judge, but I'm here to tell you that there is a world of wrong teaching that is based upon a misquotation of this verse of Scripture. I want to read it again, and this time I'm going to read it with the misquotation. And I want you to read along with me so that you will see immediately where I've changed what I said. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come. I'm glad I saw eyes look up. It doesn't say that, does it? does not say, whosoever will, let him come. Let me read it again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. I'm going to stop right there again for just a moment. I don't mean to be crude about this. I don't mean to be rude about this. But I want to ask you a question. If I went back here to the cemetery and asked these folks back here if they wanted a drink of water, what would you think about me? You'd think I lost it, right? Dead people can't drink. Dead people aren't thirsty. So who's he talking to? The children of God. Him that the bride, the Spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Can you see that progression that's being made? The Spirit, there's a calling of the Spirit. The Spirit says, come. When the Spirit makes that call, it is an effectual call. It's an effectual call. We call it being born again. The Spirit speaks to our hearts and we hear and we listen because we've been made alive. The Spirit works in us and gives life. Then we're able to hear that call. And when He says, come, what did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Why is that? Because He gives us life and enables us to hear. Again, not to be rude, not to be crude, but if I went out back in the cemetery and I began to preach to those folks out there, and I say, all you got to do is come out of there, you'd be calling for the folks in the white jackets, wouldn't you? And again, I'm not trying to be crude about this. I'm trying to make a point. The gospel message is given to the children of God. It's a spiritual message given to the children of God. And so as that message is given, as that call is given, the Spirit says, come. We hear because He gives us the ability and life to hear, and we follow Him. The bride says, come. I don't want to get so much in this right now because I've got a lot of stuff I want to share with you. But the bride says, come. Who is the bride of Christ? It's the church, isn't it? The church is the bride of Christ. So what is it that you and I, as a part of the bride of Christ, what is it, what's the message that we have? Come. We're given that responsibility to say to those that we come in, every one of us come in contact with people that are thirsty, the people that are tired, people that are confused, people that are lonely, people that are coming up with things that are wearing them down. And you and I, we have the message, and we're to be saying to them, come! It's not our responsibility as to how they receive that and what that they do with that message, but it is our responsibility to say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Have you heard the Lord say to you, come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Have you ever heard Him speak that into your heart? I pray so. If so, then you've heard it. And now what are you to do with that message? You're to say, come. Let him that is athirst, you take a break right now. Because I'm thirsty. Let him that is athirst, come. I'm telling you, the world is filled with people that are searching and longing and needing what you and I enjoy every Sunday morning that we come together. And I'm not saying that because of me. I'm saying that because of the Word of God. People are needing that. People are longing for that. People are looking for that. And what is the responsibility that you and I, that we've heard it and we know that it's true? What's our responsibility? We're to say, come. And if they're thirsty enough, they'll come. They'll come and they'll drink of the water of life freely. Now, I'll come back to that verse. But as I was looking at that, Lord began to speak to me and He said, where was John when he wrote that? Well, you go back to chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, we find that John is on the Isle of Patmos. Now, that wasn't a resort island. He wasn't there to take a break. He wasn't there because that's just where he decided to go and get some sunshine and fresh air. He was banished to that isle. He was exiled to that island because of his faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when I believe what I read was that Domitian was the emperor of Rome, and he decided that he was going to get rid of the church. Listen to this now. He decided that he was going to get rid of the church. Was he successful in that? No, he wasn't. Thank God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm doing a parallel through this study. You can either take this or you can leave it. But you and I live in a time when there are people trying to get rid of the church. And the reason that I believe that the Lord showed this to me is for you and I to have the courage and the strength and the ammunition to withstand what the world is trying to do to us today. Or you say, well, nobody's come to our door yet. But unless we stand as children of God, don't be surprised if it happens. Oh, but we live in America. I didn't mean to get off on this, but I'm going to, because I believe there's a parallel. Those of us that are of a certain age, do we live in the same America that we grew up in? So how can we say, but we live in America? The only way that we can say we live in America is when we say that our America is still that one nation that is under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God-given rights that cannot be taken away from us. And yes, I'm excited about this, and it's no way how that I thought I was going to preach it last Sunday morning. John was here because he would not falter in his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking myself this morning, and you can ask yourself, will I be willing to stand fast in my faith that Jesus Christ is Lord? We better be ready to stand strong in that determination and to have that determination within us. John was exiled to Patmos because he would not waver, he would not falter in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say that, and at the same time, my mind began to think about this. This is some 30-something years after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. What happens over a period of time with any of us? Kind of touched on this Wednesday night. I made the statement that when the Lord first began to deal with me and began to open the Word for me, I couldn't get enough of it. Every opportunity that I had, I would open my Bible and I'd begin to read. And I even made the statement that if I was sitting somewhere in a conversation and my Bible was laying beside me, I'd want my hand on the Bible. I couldn't get enough of it. Well, that was 30-something years ago. I wish I had that same zeal and fervor in me now. See, over a period of time, zeal has a tendency to level off, right? So here he is on the Isle of Patmos. He knows he hasn't done anything wrong. So I'm wondering, what's going through your mind, John? What are you thinking when you're sitting there, or when you're in the mines and they're having you to dig out in the mines? What's going through your mind? I'm wondering if his mind went back to another John the Baptist, when he was about to be beheaded. Remember what he did when he sent his disciples to Jesus? He said, go ask him, are you the one? Are you the one? And Jesus said, you go back and you tell John. Not only that, then Jesus began to perform miracles so that they could go back to John and say, yes, he is. This is the one. And I want to want us to have that determination in our hearts and our minds this morning. This is the one. There's no other. Government can't take His place. I can't take His place. You can't take His place. There's only one, and His name is Jesus. So I'm wondering if John is sitting there in maybe some off time, and he's thinking, did I really see what I saw? Did I really hear what I heard? And all of a sudden, here's a voice behind him. Have you ever been to that place where that you began to have some thoughts of doubt? Is Jesus really the one? If you've never been there, God bless you. And pray for those of us that have been there. Is this really the one? Am I really declaring the truth of what Jesus is? And then all of a sudden, something happens. A miracle takes place. And Jesus, in some way, some form, some fashion, shows Himself to be so real and viable in your life that you, all the doubts fly out the window. John's sitting there. Suddenly he hears this voice behind him. We pick it up in chapter 1, verse 17. He's hearing. Verse prayer says, I turn to see the voice. That phrasing has always fascinated me. I turn to see the voice. Verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way is so overwhelming. When I have felt the closest to Jesus, I couldn't speak. There were no words that could come out of my mouth. How can you begin to describe the glory that He reveals to you at that moment? He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. I love that. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. How many times had John heard those two words when he walked with Jesus in 3.5 years? How many times? So how is it that Jesus approached John in the same familiar way? It's so important to be familiar with the Word of God. It's so important. If not, you might misunderstand something that's taken place, or maybe it just passed right over you. When Jesus said, fear not, John said, I've heard that before. And I've heard that voice. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. John, I am the one that you saw nailed to the cross. I am the one that you heard those 7 stays as I was nailed to the cross. I am the one that I said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I am the one that said, it is finished. I am the one that bowed my head and gave up the ghost. I am the one that died on the cross. I am the one that was laid in the tomb. I am the one that the stone was rolled in front of it. But praise God, I am the one that walked out of that tomb alive. And yes, I'm excited about this morning, this message that I have to share with you. I am excited about it. I am the one that walked out of that grave. I am the one that you saw ascend back into heaven. And I'm alive forevermore. This message this morning for you and I am alive, says Jesus. We're not here to worship some saying. We're not here to worship some philosophy. We're not here to worship some wise man. Well, yes, we are. But his name is Jesus. I am he that is alive forevermore. And then he says, amen. Don't give up that word. I'll say it. It has nothing to do with gender. It means as it was, so shall it ever be. Amen. I am alive forevermore. Don't ever say a woman. It has nothing to do with men or women. He says, I am in total agreement because of what God's Word says. I'll go ahead and say that's no offense to the women. It has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with saying, I am in agreement with what God speaks to me. He said, write these things. The things that he was about to tell him, he's already said, these are things that shall shortly come to pass, okay? This is where I said, everything you've heard about Revelation, lay it to the side. Things that shall shortly come to pass. And the first thing that he began to do, these were the clap notes, okay? First thing he began to do is he dictated to John seven letters to seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 5, to the church at Ephesus, he said, repent. You've left your first love. Chapter 2, verse 10, to Smyrna, he said, be faithful. You're in rough times, but be faithful. Doesn't that apply to us today? Chapter 2, verse 16, to the church at Pergamos, he said, repent. You hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was you can go to church on Sunday and live like the world the rest of the days. Don't we see that today? He says, you're holding the doctrine of Nicolaitans. He said, I hate it. It's ringing out, isn't it? He said, I hate it that you come to church on Sunday and act like, I'm not talking about this today. I'm sure this does not apply to any of us, right? Maybe I'll come out of the pulpit right now. Don't go to church on Sunday and act like that you're sanctimonious and in love with the Lord, and then Monday through Saturday you're living like the world and nobody knows that you've been to church on Sunday. I said, I hate it. He said to Pergamos, he said, repent. Thyatira, he said, you hold fast that you have. Hold fast to that which you have. We have the Word of God. Don't let it be substituted. There is no substitute for it. Oh, there are some nice sayings that are out there. If you dig into those nice sayings and you find out where they originated, you find they came from the Eastern religions, have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. One of the words that we see... here we go. On Facebook, the words that we see is karma. Can I tell you that is from the Eastern religion? It is from the devil himself. Don't believe in karma. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's not karma. That's God. Sardis, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, be watchful. Strengthen. Repent. Chapter 3, verse 8, this is the only church that he really didn't have anything against them. But he just said, keep my word. Keep my word. Hold it close to you. The church at Laodicea, that church that was lukewarm, he said, be zealous and repent. Those seven letters, if I could sum up those seven letters, from the Old Testament, maybe that passage of Scripture that we usually hear every July 4th, and other holidays that are national type holidays, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayers and will heal their land. But when we talk about repentance, repentance is a turning from, but that's only half of it. If we turn from the things that we know are wrong, but we turn to something else that's still wrong, that's not repentance. That's leaving one thing and going to another. If you repent, you're turning from something, turning to something else. True repentance is turning from the way of the world and turning to God. And turning to God's way and what He would have us to do. So that all these churches that He's saying, repent, 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 repent. Turn from those things that I'm identifying that are wrong and turn back to Me. Come back to Me. And after He gave them those seven letters, chapter 4, He reminded me, God's still on His throne. Today, can I tell you, whatever is happening in Washington, D.C., there's a power higher than that. And He's still on His throne. Our God reigns. Chapter 5, He says, I've redeemed you. You're mine. The blood of Jesus Christ has given you life and brought you into His family. Chapter 7. We live in the world. We're not all the world, but we live in the world. We rub elbows with the world, and when we do that, we become spotted. I'm just being honest about it. We become spotted by the things of the world. You ever get caught up in something that the emotion just, it's like a flood, it just begins to carry you, and the next thing you know, you're having thoughts and you're saying words that just, where did that come from? How did I get so angry? I mean, I confess to God and to you all that in the last several months, I've been angry. Where did it come from? Because of the world. Paying too much attention to the world instead of being reminded God's on His throne. God's in control. He's going to handle this. And when He does, it's going to be just right. But in the meantime, I want to be found with Him, right? I want to be found walking with Him. I want to be in that number. Not only when the saints go marching home, but every day. I want to be in the number that's identified with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to walk with Him. But when I get tainted by the things of the world, there is a way in which that we can get away from that is, and that is, He says, they wash their robes. And I remember this distinctly. I think it was the last night of the meeting last year that I used Revelation chapter 7, that they washed their robes in the blood of Christ. Listen, there's power in the blood. We sing that song, but do you believe it this morning? Do you believe that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that when we come before Him and we confess our sins before Him, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That's what the Word says. There's power in the blood. When you feel like you just can't keep going, plead the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is my strength. Yes, it's by His grace, but the element is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the element that cleanses us, that washes us, that frees us, that delivers us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So how did they stand before the throne? Well, these are they that came through tribulation. And they've washed their robes. And that's not necessarily a scene in heaven. That's every day. I need that washing every day. How about you? Every day I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the thoughts. I'm sorry for the words. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for my impatience. I'm sorry for all those things, Lord. Please help me. Now, why is that so? Chapter 12. Can I tell you this morning, there is a struggle for authority. There's a struggle for authority that's going on. You can see it on the news. Depending on which news channel you watch, you'll see there's a power, one want to pull you this way, one want to pull you that way. And I've always heard that if you take both extremes and somewhere in the middle, there's a truth that lies there. Well, the truth is the Word of God. I mean, I keep coming back to that today. The Word of God. The Word of God. But there's a struggle for power. There's a struggle for authority. And so, in chapter 12, we see a scene. Again, all your preconceived notions, lay them down for just a little while. If you want to pick them back up, that's between you and God. But lay them down for just a little while. There is a struggle that's going on in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because it's going to be a different message, a different sermon. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a teaching that says that Satan is a fallen angel. Can I tell you, Satan never inhabited heaven, the eternal heaven. He never inhabited the eternal heaven. If he did and he sinned, then heaven is a tainted place. But there is a heavenly. There is a place of authority. And that's where the struggle is. The struggling for authority. It began in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath not God said? Oh, but he said we couldn't. Well, yes, he said you could eat of all the trees, didn't he? You see how that there's that power struggle. You see it in the days of Jesus, whenever after Lazarus was raised from the tomb. You remember what happened immediately after Lazarus was raised from the tomb, and the people of that day of Jerusalem began to go and they said, all of these people, if we leave them alone, all see the struggle for authority there? And the struggle is going on today as well. There's a struggle trying to take control over what you and I believe. I read something just this past week in history. I believe it was, I forget which country it was, but that they were demanding that the pastors have the government pre-approve what they preach from the pulpit on Sunday. Can I tell you something? You may have to come visit me in jail, but I have one who has greater authority than any lawmaker. It is the lawmaker, Jesus Christ. And if He approves what I have to say, that's the only approval I need. Is if Jesus says, this is what you're to preach. But I'm telling you, there is that struggle that goes on. And who is the victor over that struggle? Jesus Christ. He is the victor. And that, you said there was war in heaven, and Michael, his angel, and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. We know the end of the story, don't we? Satan doesn't win. But there are struggles in our lives. And if he gets a toehold, he will throw us down. Not eternally. He can't take eternal life from us. But he'll take away the joy, the peace, the assurance that we have. Again, if you've never been there, if you've never experienced it, God bless you. Pray for those of us who have. It's not a pretty place to be. So this war's going on, this battle, this struggle's going on. Verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. It says in verse 11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Again, all these things, there's messages in them, but I want you to understand something. When we're following the Lord, when we're walking with Him, Satan cannot have his way with you. We have one who is the overcomer, the conqueror. And we can be more than conquerors through Him. We can't do it ourselves. I cringe when I hear people say, I rebuke you, Satan. They don't know what they're talking about. Because Satan is able to make them look like a pretzel and throw them down and stomp all over them. Satan is a powerful person. Jesus Christ is more powerful. Okay. Again, I know my time's running out. Bear with me, please. I'm not through. I'll try to... Chapter 18. Chapter 18 talks about a city that is fallen. It's called Babylon. That was the worst insult that could have been hurled at any city. But can I tell you, he's talking about Jerusalem in chapter 18. He's talking about Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. when the Roman army came running through, rushing through. And actually, keep all these things in your mind. There was a period from about in the year 66 A.D. to the period of about 73 A.D. And that was a period of 7 years of tribulation like never has been seen on the face of the earth. And I tell you, when you hear about the Great Tribulation, it took place. It took place in 66 to 73 A.D. It was so bad, they said that the blood of people slain literally ran through the streets. The hunger was so bad that literally mothers ate their children. Tribulation like we have never known. And in chapter 18, he's talking about that. But also in chapter 18 and verse 4, there's a word that's given to them. And he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her! Do you remember? Do you remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, when he gave that beautiful sermon, and it was a sermon concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 A.D. He gave them certain signs to look for. And he said, when you see these happening, Don't run to the city. You flee to the mountains. Get out of the city. Why? Because there was not going to be one stone left on another when the Roman army got finished with Jerusalem. The day that Jesus and his disciples walked out of the temple and his disciples were looking around and said, oh, look at all of these beautiful buildings. And Jesus looked at them and said, I tell you, there will not be one stone left upon another. And historians say that when the Roman army got finished with the city of Jerusalem, you could not even tell that there had ever been a city that was there because not one stone was left upon another. It was told that when the temple was set on fire, that the elements began to melt. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 and 3. The elements began to melt and said it looked like a lake of fire that was there. And it was so terrible that the leader of the Roman army, as he looked down upon it, he began to weep because of the destruction that was there that God allowed to take place. And why did God allow it to take place? Because they turned away from Him. Is that not a warning to us today? If America continues to turn away from God, woe be to us. This is another one of those messages that I don't necessarily enjoy preaching to this point. But it gets better. As we go to chapter 21, all the dust is finally settled. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. We come to chapter 21, verse 1. Again, preconceived notions, lay them down for a little while. Don't pick them back up. That's between you and God. But lay them down for right now. Chapter 21, verse 1. John said, after all of those things that he saw, all that destruction he saw, he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. That's not the eternal heaven being under consideration there. He's not talking about heaven itself. How can I say that? Let's read on. I'm going to sidestep for just a second. Our studies on Wednesday night has helped me, I think, more than anything else to realize that God is very methodical in the way that He lays out His Word. He doesn't talk about one thing and say, oh, wait a minute, like me, I chase rabbits. He doesn't talk about one thing and say, oh, wait a minute, let me put this in right now. It doesn't have anything what I'm talking about. Let me just put it in. No, God doesn't do that. Everything is a continuation. He's very methodical in the way that He gives His Word. And so all of a sudden now, the old Jerusalem has been destroyed. And that was their heaven and earth. That was where that they worshipped. I'm not talking about the eternal. I'm talking about that's where they went to worship. And they had turned the worship of God into idolatry. They had set up idols throughout the city. They had crucified the Son of God. And now John says, I see something new. I see a new heaven. I see a new earth. And I, John, saw the whole holy city, New Jerusalem. Notice the phrasing of this. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. If it came down from God out of heaven, how can it be the eternal heaven? Come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've already asked it once. I'm going to ask it again. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. Old Jerusalem was destroyed. The old rituals of worship were now gone. They had no altar to which they could go. You and I have an altar. And it's in this holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's the church. And as a result of that, and as a result of these things, there is that which we refer to as the kingdom of God. that is now here, the kingdom of heaven. It is where Christ rules and reigns in our hearts, and we see the authority of Christ, and we have that fellowship with Christ. We have a fellowship with Him that they did not have under the old way of worship. They went out of fear. They went saying, if I don't do this, God's going to destroy me. Are you here this morning because you're afraid God will destroy you if you're not here? I hope not. I hope you're here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. And you're here not out of a ritual, not out of a tradition, but you're here from a heart that says, I love Jesus. And that's that new manner in which that we approach the Lord. Now, my mouth's thirsty again. Which is good, because I'm coming to the conclusion of the message. Remember our text? I haven't forgotten. I hope you haven't either. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him, make sure I don't get it wrong. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him drink water of life freely. We live in a time when in my lifetime, I've never seen another time like this, that people are hungering and thirsting. People are looking. People are longing. There's one place to have that taken care of. It's through the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. He's the living water. We'll close with one more example. When we lived in Missouri the first time, I know there's folks from Missouri that are watching this. But out there in the country, the land won't perk. I don't really understand everything I know about the land perking. But it won't absorb the water. So it's where we have drain fields from our house in the country. And in the city, you've got sewer. But in the country, you have drain fields, right? And water comes out, trash water, and it goes into that and absorbs into the earth and eventually evaporates. Out there, it won't perk. So what they have is, they call them lagoons. It looks like a pond. But I assure you, you don't want to go swimming in it. It's open. And I know, when we first went out there, we had a little joke with Sarah, got Judy some goggles and flippers. But you don't want to swim in it. It's a cesspool. It doesn't smell. That was my concern. You can't smell it. But it looks like a pond. But that's where the raw sewage drains into that. So I'm sitting there one day on the back patio, and I'm looking out, and about 300 yards down from the house is this beautiful pond. Beautiful. And then between that pond and the house is this lagoon. And I look and I see this duck. Now, where would you think the duck would want to be swimming? I would think in the beautiful pond. Where was he swimming? In the lagoon. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. Now, where do we go? Are we going to go to the cesspool of the world and think that we can find something there that's going to satisfy us? Or are we going to go to this beautiful, crystal, clear river of water of grace and mercy and love? That just refreshes and renews and revives us. I pray that our desire is that we would seek that which satisfies. Jesus Christ, the living water. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Those that have heard and have tasted it, we say, come. I don't know what your individual circumstances are, but I'm going to say this. Are you weary Are you heavy-hearted? Are you living in a time of dryness and confusion? And you don't know which way to go? Can I tell you this morning? The Spirit says no. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus stands with wide open arms saying, come unto me. Not to some philosophy, not to some thought, but the reality of the living, risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come to me. Don't stop at just the teaching. Don't let it just be a head knowledge. Lord, I need you. I want you. I want the difference in my life that only Jesus can make. He says, come. Come on. So have you tried him? Really, have you tried him? You said, I don't get that. I don't get that teaching. Jesus is more than just a teacher. And I'm going to hush or I can just keep on going. And I'm going to tell you there's peace. It's refreshing, reviving, renewing. It's this crystal clear river, water of life.